The first gospel of the New Testament, the gospel according to St. Matthew. Matthew 6. And Jesus had been warning his disciples not to pray as the hypocrites do, who love to stand in the streets and in the marketplaces. They love to pray out in public to be seen by people, just so they can receive the admiration of those who looked at them and said, aha, there's a pious person. He's religious. He's praying. We're not to be like the hypocrites, to do things just to be seen by men to receive the praise of people. And then Jesus warned as well not to be like the pagans who just like to ramble on and babble, for they think they're being heard by the deity to whom they pray for their much speaking and their many words. And then Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And then Jesus says in verse 9, in this manner therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, Lord, we want to do all we can to glorify your name. We want to honor your name. So Lord, help us to that end. And the privilege we have of being able to call God our Father in heaven is amazing. We do have a Father in heaven. And notice it's our Father, not my Father, not just your Father. But as a collective community, we all have the same Heavenly Father. And together we say, our Father who is in heaven, the Supreme Father, the Exalted Father, the Father who rules from one end of the universe to the other. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be sanctified. May we show that your name is holy. May we treat your name as very special. May we treat your name carefully. May we do all we can to honor and exalt and uphold the fame and the renown and the dignity of your name. That should be our first and foremost passion in life. And by the way, the Lord's Prayer isn't just a prayer that we say, but it teaches us how to live life. This prayer teaches us about priorities and values. And then the next verse, the next petition, Lord, your kingdom come. We want your kingdom to come. We want your rule to come. We want your governance to spread throughout the whole earth. And we want your will to be done. We want your will to be done as it is done in heaven. We want your will to be done on earth as it is done by your holy angels in heaven. We want your will to be done on earth, Lord, as you decree your will in heaven. And so we all need to have a passion for the rule and the reign of Christ to come. And you know, as every person puts their faith and trust in Christ, they're also placing their life under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus, and now part of Jesus' kingdom. Every time there's a new convert to the Christian faith, Jesus' kingdom gets a little bigger. And then we need to think, too, about the fact that each of us should want God's will, the will of our Father in heaven, to be done in our own lives. That should be our passion. Perhaps this is the greatest way that we honor the name of God our Father. We do His will. We have a passion to do His will. So these first two petitions speak so much to our priorities as Christians who live under God's care for us as we invoke His name as Father and as we see ourselves as His children bought by the blood of Christ. And then in the latter petitions, we move on to our needs. And in verse 11, we see God as our provider. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily provisions. Lord, give us this day what we have need of. And Lord, help me to be content with having enough for today. The problem with many of us, we like to have enough laid up for 5 years and 10 years so we can take our ease and be confident with our big storehouse and our big stockpile. By the way, it's not wrong to lay up for the future. It's not wrong to have a good, healthy savings account. We should do those things. But our trust is always in God. And so we should be thankful for what we have today and ask God to help us to use what we have today wisely. But we're always trusting in Him. God is the source of every blessing that we have, whether it's the gift of life, the gift of health, whether it's our job or our income, it's all a gift from God. The place where we live, if it's an apartment, that's a gift from God. God has allowed us to have it. God has provided. If you're able to buy your own home, that's a gift from God. Every stick of furniture in your house is a gift from God. We need to see everything that we have as a gift from God that has been provided to us by our loving and gracious and benevolent provider. And just remember, God cares about your body. God cares about your bodily needs. And God is eager and delighted to meet the needs of your body. If you will, just look across the page to verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows our physical, material, and bodily needs, and God is pleased to meet those needs. God is good. God is compassionate. So God is our provider. We look to Him for all of our provisions. We trust in Him. We depend upon Him. Now, the next petition, verse 12, we see God is our Savior. He saves us from our sins. And so the next petition goes, "Lord, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so the mercy that we receive from God should so touch our hearts that we're quick to be merciful to those who have wronged us. The mercy we receive from God should be emulated in our lives, and that mercy should be extended to others. It's not right that we receive so much mercy from God such that God is willing to forgive us all of our sins, and then we have a hard, harsh, callous heart to those who wrong us, whose offenses they have committed against us may be comparatively small in view of the offenses we have committed against God. And mindful of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And the reason God is faithful and just to forgive us Christians our sins, even if we sin after becoming a Christian, is because Jesus died for us. He paid the debt for our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us constantly from all sin. And so we see here the generosity of God in securing our right relationship with Him, and even in maintaining our right relationship with Him. He is the one who is delighted to forgive us our sins if we're open and honest with God. And now let's move to the last petition. This is what I really want to discuss for tonight. By the way, that was all just introduction. Now we're going to get to what I wanted to consider for this evening. We finally get to the last petition in verse 13. And so we pray in verse 13, "Father in heaven, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I believe some are the old translations. I think the old King James simply says, "Deliver us from evil." Some translations say, "Deliver us from the evil one." And then we have this added pronouncement of praise to God, "For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So let's consider this last petition. "Lord, we're asking you not to lead me into temptation." Now, what's temptation? Well, temptation is used in basically two ways in the Bible. One way that it's used is the temptation to do evil, where we encounter some sort of allurement or some sort of enticement to do that which is evil, that which is sinful, that which is contrary to the will of God. That's one meaning. Another meaning of temptation could just be the trials and the troubles and the suffering of life. And so what Jesus might be saying here to his disciples is, don't lead us into situations where our faith would be tried and troubled and would be tested such that our faith would be overwhelmed. We know from Scripture, especially from James, God does not tempt anyone to do evil, and God himself cannot be tempted by evil. So we know God is not the one who tempts us to do evil. But if the latter part of the petition, that evil, if that evil one refers to the devil, then we know the devil tempts us to do evil. And James also reminds us that we're often drawn away and led into sin because of our own lusts and our own desires and our own passions to get out of control. And we're the ones that are to blame because we don't do the will of God. So if the meaning of temptation is, do not lead us into temptation, then it's asking, we're asking God, "God, keep me from doing evil. Lord, I want to do your will so much that I don't want to do evil. And I'm asking you to lead me in the opposite direction. Lord, when you see me ready to do something evil, Lord, I'm asking you to intervene and lead me in the opposite direction." We know God is not the one who leads us into evil, but we can invoke his name and ask him to lead us away from anything evil. And we know the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, based in Romans 8, is to lead the children of God so that they put to death all their sinful desires and their sinful inclinations. And then, too, the thought may be then suffering and trials and troubles that come upon us. We might be asking God, God, don't lead me into a situation where I would be so troubled and suffer so much and feel so threatened in my faith that my faith would be overwhelmed. And we'll look at an example in a minute about Peter. Now, we do know that troubles and trials are part of our lot in life. In other words, God has not promised to allow us to have an easy, carefree life. All human beings, even non-Christians, will experience trouble and trials and certain amount of suffering and misery just because of our present human experience on earth, because we're under the curse of sin. We as Christians often experience an extra measure of trouble or trial because we run the likelihood of experiencing persecution for our faith. And so the petition is, Lord, do not lead me into temptation. If it's the thought of evil, Lord, lead me as far away from evil as possible. And we need to pray this prayer because if we want to do the first petition, if we want to truly honor God's name, and we truly want God's kingdom to come, and we truly want to do God's will, we have to pray this last petition. Because if we don't pray this last petition, there's no way we're going to do the first two petitions. And I think there's also a little soul searching that needs to go on here, because this last petition in which we say to God, God, do not lead me into temptation. Lord, help me to run away from evil. Take me away from evil. We know you don't tempt anybody to do evil, but if I'm being tempted to do evil because of my own lust, of being drawn into evil by the devil or this world system, Lord, I ask you to intervene and bring me away. Lord, keep me out of those situations so I'm not overwhelmed and I lose faith in you, Lord. That's the last thing I want to happen. But you know, this last petition makes us say to ourselves, I'm weak, I'm vulnerable, I'm frail. I'm not as spiritually strong as I think I am. And we'll look at Peter in just a moment. And then the petition goes on and says, but Lord, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Rescue us, save us from evil. Save us from the evil one, because the evil one is the one who tempts us to do evil. And the evil one is also the one who wants to bring a lot of trouble and trials into our life to overthrow our faith so we don't believe. Give up on God. Give up on Christianity. Quit church. That's what the devil wants. And so here we find that we're looking to God to be our protector and our defender. And if we're humble and honest with ourselves, we say to God, God, I need you. I need you to be my protector. I need you to be my defender, because this world is a tough world to live in. There's pressures, there's trials, there's trouble, there's human suffering, there's human misery, there's disappointment, there's heartache, there's despair. And then there's all these kinds of allurements, enticements to do things and to satisfy my will and to find pleasures that are outside your will rather than to enjoy all the pleasures that you're giving me that are within the context of your will. The world is a treacherous place to live. And so we need to pray humbly and honestly. Do not lead me into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. Well, let's think about that evil for a moment. The text might be referring to the evil one, the devil himself, which we know is God's arch enemy. And we realize that the spiritual battle that we're engaged in is not necessarily a battle with other people per se, but as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle and we struggle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against all kinds of evil spirits in the heavenly realms. That's where our battle is. We need to fight off the fiery darts of the evil one. But there's also a sense in which evil may be used in a very general sense. Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil in all its forms and all of its manifestations. Lord, deliver me from the evil that lurks within my own heart. Deliver me from my own propensity to go against you and to go astray and to defy you. Lord, deliver me from the temptation of evil that's in this world that's all around me. Lord, deliver me from calamity. Deliver me from misfortune. Lord, I want to live for you, and I want you to bless me and watch over me and provide and protect. And I think we all know that this world is an evil place. Bad things happen, really bad things happen. And when you think about all the evil that takes place in the world, we can't blame God for it. God gave us the power of choice, and so many human beings are far away from God, doing what they think is right, and they're defying the plan and the purposes of God. And when you think about it, just think of all the crime that's committed in our own country. Think of all the crime and all the evil acts, all the treacherous things that are committed all over the world, day in and day out. month in and month out. All of the abuse, all of the murders, all of the rape, all of the robbery. Think of all that ISIS is doing. Think of all the drug dealers that are out there pushing their drugs and willing to kill for it. I didn't do any study about statistics, but I know the murder rate in our country isn't good. I know there's countries in which the murder rate is far worse. I mean, we're so evil as people. We kill. We do all kinds of bad things. We cheat on our spouses. We kill. We rob. We just do terrible things. And then so many human beings have the audacity to blame God while the world's in a mess. No, we made the mess. And maybe it's high time we all turn to God and we really pray the Lord's Prayer. And we pray, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but Lord, you deliver me from evil in all of its many forms. Now, let's go and look at Peter for a moment. I want us to think about Peter tonight, because Peter had an inflated view of his faith. If you will, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So just go over a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26. So Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem. The last week, the final week, awaits Jesus before he is crucified. We'll go to Matthew 26. Notice Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, that's his disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus is about to be smitten. He's about to go to the cross, and Jesus is predicting that Scripture will be fulfilled. His disciples, his sheep, will be scattered because they don't understand what's happening. They're caught off guard, and they're just beside themselves. They're confused. Notice verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Now notice what Peter says. Peter answered and said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Boy, Peter's pretty self-confident. Lord, if all the other disciples stumble, if all the other disciples fail, if they all deny you and they disown you and they desert you, Peter says, Lord, you can count on me. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm so strong. I'm so spiritually tough. I can take anything. Just bring it on. Peter needs to pray the Lord's Prayer. And that last petition that we're looking at tonight, oh, it takes a lot of humility to pray that prayer. We've got to see our weaknesses. We've got to understand our limitations. We have to appreciate our vulnerabilities. We are so weak and we are so frail. Peter didn't understand that. I mean, after all, we can't be too hard on him. He saw Jesus do all those miracles. I mean, he thought as long as he was with Jesus, everything was going to be fine. I mean, Jesus was always in control. He's had such a commanding presence. I mean, Peter wasn't ready for what was about to happen. And Peter says to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Wow. Peter learned a real lesson. He learned a hard lesson. And I believe after what happened to Peter, he was the most humble man you could ever meet. He knew, he needed Jesus. And I don't believe he ever made such bombastic, proud statements ever again in his life. So notice what Jesus says, verse 34. So Jesus came back and said to him, assuredly, in other words, without doubt, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Well, that means, in other words, it's getting nighttime, so before, now when does the rooster crow? I understand the rooster crows in the morning. When it's just starting to get light, the night is ending and the sun's starting to come up, the roosters go out and do their thing. They make a lot of noise, they make a lot of racket. I hope you don't have a rooster living next door, because if you do, you're never going to be able to sleep in with that rooster next door. So Jesus says, look, before the night's over and the rooster starts to crow in the early hours of the morning, you will have already disowned me, you will have denied me three times. So Peter said to Jesus, and of course Peter is still in this mode that he's the invincible Peter. He's the strong, valiant Peter with all this faith. So Peter said to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. All the other disciples spoke up. Yeah, right, Peter. Where would you, Peter? Oh, yeah, right. We all agree. We're not going to deny Jesus no matter what. Even if we have to die and be put to death with you, Jesus, we won't deny you. Oh, is that so? Well, let's see what happened to Peter. Go to verse 69. I guess I'm saying all of this to say we really do need to pray that last petition. My Father in heaven, do not lead me into temptation because I'm not all that strong. My faith is not as strong as I think it is. But deliver me from evil. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. So here we are, verse 69, same chapter, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. Now Jesus had already been arrested. He's going to be tried now. He's probably already in the inner area there. Before Caiaphas. So Peter sat outside the courtyard, outside the area where Jesus was being tried, and a servant girl came to Peter saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." Of course, that really rattled Peter's cage. He started to get nervous, started to get afraid now, because they know what they're doing with Jesus. You know, Jesus had been taken, and Jesus is being tried by a kangaroo court, just all a fake court, all of a facade. And, you know, Jesus is going to be crucified. So verse 70, but Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." Then verse 71, and when Peter had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, and after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you." In other words, Peter had a Galilean accent. They could tell he wasn't a local from Judea. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He was starting to give away that Galilean accent because Jesus was from Galilee. He did most of his ministry in Galilee. So his speech is starting to let everybody know, yeah, he's a Galilean and Jesus was a Galilean. So things don't look too good for him. So verse 74, then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Immediately the rooster crowed. Let's face it, Peter was scared. Scared for his life. He never thought in his wildest imagination that this person whom he believed was Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would be taken away so quickly and arrested. And Peter couldn't believe that now Jesus seemed, at least on the surface, he seemed so powerless. When before, Jesus was always in control. He was calming the storms and healing all manner of disease. He was raising the dead. He was casting out demons. Jesus always seemed to be in control. It doesn't look like Jesus is in control anymore. And Peter's faith is withering. Peter's faith is melting like an ice cube melts on a 101 degree day. Real fast. Verse 75. Here we see Peter's heart. You know, Peter is really disappointed with himself. He's mad at himself. He can't believe what he just did. So he says in verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. He bawled his eyes out like a baby because he realized what he just did. He just denied Jesus and he couldn't believe it. He just thought he would never do such a thing. I wonder how many Christians have done things. The right time, the right circumstances, the right temptation, the right pressures, the right stress, the right suffering, the right misery. They did things they never thought to do. We need to pray. Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Yes, we know God uses temptations oftentimes. He uses suffering and testing to build our faith, but we have to be humble. We don't want to be led into testing or suffering that's too hard for us, such that our faith fail. If you will, go to Luke chapter 22. We see a little bit more about Peter here. Luke 22. Luke 22. These words speak good news because Peter's faith was only a temporary lapse of faith. Peter did not deny the Lord permanently or indefinitely, but he did have a temporary lapse of faith. in his faith. If you're there in Luke chapter 22, if you will, notice verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, that's another name for Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. See, there's the evil one. That was in the Lord's prayer. But deliver us from the evil one. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's probably a reference to how they would take the wheat down to the threshing floor and they would toss all the stalks up so the chaff would blow away and the harder, heavier wheat would fall to the ground. Satan wants to sift you. He wants to shake you up. He wants to put you in a shaker bottle and throw you every which way. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you, says Jesus. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. See, that's the big issue with temptation and the evil in this world. We don't want our faith in God and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our commitment to God and our commitment to Christ to fail. So Jesus, I have prayed for you. That's what the important thing is, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that is after your lapse of faith, strengthen your brethren. See, Peter is going to be in a unique position. He's going to be a changed man. He's going to be able to go back and strengthen the other disciples, and he's going to really be able to build up the Christians in their faith because he's learned something about his own weakness. Verse 33, but Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Now let's see how the story ends. If you will, go to John 21. John 21. It wouldn't be right to not include John 21. So Peter went out. He wept bitterly. He was no doubt disappointed with himself. And there is a real place in life when you need to forgive yourself. Now let me tell you this. When you sin and you fail, let's say you've been enticed into temptation and you sin and you fail, you break the will of God. You don't do what you're supposed to be and you know it. God is not surprised. God is not caught off guard. God is not in a state of shock because I fail or you fail. God knows who we are. We need to confess our sins, resting in the assurance that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We confess our sins as Christians not to maintain our salvation, as if we lose our salvation because we don't confess our sins, but we confess our sins so we keep our lives aligned to the will of God. Kind of like your car. Your car needs a front end alignment. You drive around in New England and all these potholes in the street after a bad winter. Your front end gets out of alignment. It wants to go this way. It wants to go that way. And you need to take your car in for a front end alignment to get those wheels lined up just right so you get a nice, straight, smooth ride. When we fail, when we sin, we have to realign our lives with the will of God. Let's go to, John 21. Let's see how this ends. Verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So Peter denied the Lord three times. Now Jesus is going to ask Peter three times. Do you love me? John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, okay, they were all out fishing and Jesus was on the shore and they saw Jesus and Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. They worked all night. They couldn't catch anything. Cast your net on the other side. And they caught an amazing catch of fish. And they dragged it to shore. I believe it was 153 fish. They counted them all. They were shocked. They never caught that much fish before. No doubt they knew this man on the shore was Jesus. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now what is Jesus asking? Well, that's subject to interpretation. There's different interpretations. But Jesus might be asking, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And no doubt Jesus is asking that because Jesus knows what Peter did. And Jesus knows that Peter feels very sorry and very ashamed of what he did. So Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That might be one interpretation. And then Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take care of all those who become followers of me. Minister to them. So what Jesus is announcing here is, Peter, maybe you failed me. Maybe you denied me three times. But Peter, I haven't fired you. you're still, I shouldn't say on the payroll, but Peter, I'm still going to use you. You may have had a lapse in your faith, and you may have went out and whipped bitterly, Peter, and I know you feel terrible about what you did, but Peter, the good news is, I can still use you. God can use a failure. But he can't use someone who quits. And let's face it, we've all failed. We're all sinners saved by grace. So the story goes on, verse 16. Let me just try to wrap it up here. Verse 16, then Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said to him, tend to my sheep. Verse 17, then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's possible to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's possible to love Jesus, and yet if the conditions are right, we can still fail. And we can still have a lapse in our faith. We're not that strong. And so we really all need to humble ourselves and assess our own weakness and our own propensity to fail and say, Lord, do not lead me into temptation, but Lord, you deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one for your name's sake, so I can glorify your name and do your will so that you are honored and you are respected. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are our protector and our defender, because Lord, we sure need one. We can't make it on our own. There's no way we're going to honor and glorify your name on our own. There's no way we're going to have your will done on our lives on our own. We need you. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your protection. You need your defense. We live in a world with all kinds of sin and evil and temptations. Lord, help us to do your will. We trust in you. We depend upon you. We ask this for Jesus' sake and in the interest of his holy name. And Lord, we remember that you went to the cross and you died for the likes of us that we might be forgiven and saved from our sins. We praise you. Now, Lord, help us to show you that we love you in our actions and in our deeds and in our words. And help us not to deny you like Peter did. And if we do, help us to realize, Lord, that you offer forgiveness and you do forgive. And you will keep on using us for your glory if we are willing to keep on following you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, one of devotion and commitment to the Lord. It's hymn number 462. O Jesus, I have promised to follow thee to the end. I have promised to serve thee to the end. 462, let's stand as we sing. We'll sing the first and the last, and we'll use an alternate tune that's different than what's printed. Let's sing the alternate tune with the digital hymnal. 462. Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. On the last. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.